verse 42 as we continue to break it down, not only verse by verse and chapter by chapter. You can't hear me? Can you hear me now? How are we doing? Okay. Give me a moment. Is that any better? All right. Well, we're going to dive right into Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Heavenly Father, we love you, Father God. We thank you for your holy word tonight. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us as individuals, Lord, tonight, as well as a body. But we just want to meet you here. We pray that you would remove anything from our mind, any of the stuff that we've brought with us from our day. We just pray by your Spirit you would help us to move all that aside and just focus solely upon enjoying sweet communion and fellowship with you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Well, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, we have the basic, again, breakdown of what the early church service would have looked like. And what they focused on, what the priorities were in the early church. Also, we have not only the mode of operation, but we have the order of operation within the church. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we'll just sort of read that one more time. It says that they continued, speaking of the early church, the first 3,000 souls that were added to the apostles and disciples of Jesus. It says they continued steadfastly, meaning that they were immovable from the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now it's interesting because a lot of times within the church, you know, we memorize certain words and they become sort of holy writ in the lives of Christians. And one of those words that we kind of throw around quite frequently in Christendom is the word koinonia. Has anyone ever heard the word koinonia? If you have, raise your hand. Koinonia. Okay. And we might be interested to find that as we read in the scripture and we see the times in scripture that the word koinonia is used, that it's translated four different ways in scripture. In the New Testament, it's used for four different elements. And so as we look through the scripture, we find that the early church, the way they fellowshipped, had four elements to their fellowship. And actually, you could call it really five if you really break it down. I would like to go back and introduce you to the concept that fellowship with God has always been the main thing with God, that we would fellowship with him. Not necessarily the sense of offering things to God, like worship and sacrifice to God, but it was always God's intent and was his intent from the very beginning with Adam, that man had fellowship with God. There are two types of fellowship, biblical fellowship. One is a vertical fellowship, and one is a horizontal fellowship. So vertical would be up and down, right? So it's the fellowship that we have with God. And I can tell you this, if we get the vertical fellowship wrong, we will highly mess up the horizontal fellowship, the fellowship that we're supposed to share with one another. So it's very important that we recognize that the relationship that we have with God is the most important relationship that we possibly can have, and it is the highest priority of the Christian church, fellowshipping with God. If you would, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Adam was placed in the garden to enjoy friendship and communion with God, or fellowship with God. But when the creature decided to assert his own authority, and decided he wanted to operate and exercise his own autonomy rather than enjoy time with the Creator and submit himself under God's gracious care, what we find is the fellowship was broken. And so God's original intent was a sweet, intimate, personal fellowship with man. But because Adam made the decision to exercise his own autonomy to separate himself from that fellowship. He broke the fellowship with God. In Genesis 3:8, the Bible says, "And they heard," speaking of Adam and Eve, "the sound of the Lord walking in the garden." He was in their midst, not above them, or he was right there in their midst, walking in the garden. And if you consider Jesus Christ and the relationship that he had with his disciples, it wasn't one of an individual in sort of a hierarchy of religion, and he sits on top of a big white chair on the top of Mount, Moriah, and speaks to everyone. And what you find is he walked with them, he ate with them, he slept with them. It was a very wonderful fellowship that Jesus Christ had. And he was emulating the fellowship that the Father had with Adam and God's desire for us. So it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, because they had fallen away. They had exercised their autonomy and broken that sweet fellowship with God. So they hid from God. But I want you to notice something right away. Just as soon as we see that the fellowship is broken with God, we also see immediately that God sought them out to restore the fellowship. And so what we find is in the very beginning of the relationship between God and man is God breaks fellowship with God. God reaches out immediately to fix what had been severed, and he introduces what we know as a proto-evangelium, which is the first time that we see the gospel in the Old Testament. And it's the scripture that tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the seed of the woman would prevail against the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the woman, as we'll note here in the scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the word seed, speaking of the woman's seed, is capitalized because it's speaking of a particular individual. And so, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, and we see it says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' Immediately upon seeing that it had been severed," he reaches right out to them once again to restore fellowship, because fellowship is the central focus of God's purpose for man even being created. It was for fellowship. The Bible says man was created to grope for God, which, if you're wondering what groping is, if you were in a theater, for instance, and watching a show, and all the lights are out, and then the theater's playing, you have maybe contact lenses. Lens pops out, and it's in the dark. You ever been in that situation? I haven't personally, but my wife has, and I know what it's like. She is groping for that contact lens. I mean, just looking everywhere and doing everything she can to try to find it. That's what we were created for, to grope for God, to do everything that we can to remove anything between us and God, and do everything to search, seek, love, find, cling, hold on to God. From the very beginning, that was God's desire. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Then we see over in Genesis again, chapter 3, verse 15, as he is now dealing with the fact that Adam had broken communion, broken fellowship with God. Now speaking to the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity or a distance or a chasm between you and the woman, and between your seed," little s, "and her seed," big S. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So Satan will strike against Jesus, but Jesus will crush his head. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is not just bruise the head, but crush the head. So what we see in Genesis chapter 3:15 is that God reveals his ultimate plan to restore fellowship with all sinners for all time, as he introduces in Genesis 3:15 the Redeemer, the seed of the woman. So as we see fellowship introduced, fellowship broken, we see the importance and priority that God places on it. Immediately he seeks after the one that broke the fellowship and then reveals the plan to restore fellowship through the Redeemer. So the Old Testament, really the whole story of the Old Testament, it shows how God is drawing a special people into a special fellowship with him. So as we look at Acts 2:42, and we see that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship it's just kind of so easy for us to read that real fast and go on, but it's so important to recognize what that really meant. It was a very important aspect of the early church, and therefore it should be extremely important to us that we fellowship the way God intended for us to fellowship. To do that, we really have to understand true fellowship. I'd like to look at a few scriptures in the Old Testament and see some examples of fellowship and how that was working in the Old Testament, and we'll look in the New Testament. In Genesis, still in Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 23. Enoch is described as a man who walked with God. It says in verse 23, Genesis chapter 5, "So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So that's one of the coolest things in all of Scripture, that he walked with God and God just took him on up. Kind of love that. Wouldn't we all like to have that scenario? Just take me on up. Be awesome. Well, it's called the rapture, folks, and it's coming. Now, look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, and we see that men continue this fellowship, this closeness with God. And it says, this is the genealogy of Noah in Genesis 6, 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And it says again, Noah walked with God. There was that sweet fellowship, an intimate relationship between Noah and God. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, is known and called as the friend of God. This, again, close, intimate, sweet fellowship that God intended for us. Look at James in the New Testament, chapter 2, and verse 23. As James is writing about Abraham here, James 2:23. Again, we see this incredible fellowship that's always been God's intent for his people. James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was what? He was called the friend of God. I mean, that sweet fellowship. If we could be known as a friend of God's, wouldn't that be incredible? I mean, like, that's the ultimate sign of fellowship, that people see our relationship and say that we're a friend of God. There's such a difference in being a friend of God and sort of a follower of God, somebody who might follow God at a distance, where we're kind of looking at him always from a distance, not intimate and personal, but always got him way far away, like we've put him up on a pedestal so far that we can't have a relationship with him. That's the God of religion. The God of Christianity, the biblical God, is a God who has always been an intimate God, folks. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Abraham was called the friend of God. And now you know that no Old Testament saint had a closer relationship with God than did Moses during his 40 days on Mount Sinai, that close discussion and talk, and God calls Moses, and Moses tells God, "You got the wrong guy. I don't speak very well, and I'm not real forceful. I don't really feel like I'm the one that you should be using." And they had this long discussion between each other, and God finally answers all the questions that Moses has and then sends him out. And you know the story again and again. Moses comes back and talks with God. "They won't let your people go." And God continues to talk, and has this incredible personal, intimate relationship, and that's what we should be expecting in our life. And I want to tell you tonight, if you have some other type of relationship with God other than an intimate one, that's not the one that God desired for you. And therefore, it's not producing the fruit that God desired if your relationship is not one that is intimate with him, where we actually can speak with him and confide in him and look to him for the answers in our life. We need to be looking for the fellowship with God. Later in Israel's history, you know that David, he wrote many psalms. Many of the psalms were written by David. And it shows that his heart was really vitally in tune with the things of God and personally with God. I just picked one for you tonight, but look at Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. There's no way that you could read about David's life and not see such a close fellowship that he had with God. He wrote this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Do you see the interaction between David and God? That's fellowship. It's interaction. And this is what God desires with us. It says that he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. The track record that God has with David as he's beginning to consider it in this psalm, he looks back and sees all the times that God fellowshiped with him in a very intimate way, where he was able to cry out to God and he got a response from God. A practical response from God that he could put his finger on, that he could elaborate on, as we see in the scripture. And he says, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Do we have that kind of relationship with God? I mean, do you look back in the years you've been walking with God? And can you write a book? Can you write a psalm yourself? The Psalm of Charlie. And it says again and again and again, all the times that you spoke with God and God spoke back to you. God showed you. Well, you prayed. Should I open that Sears store in Taos? And you pray and ask, God, show me. But Shirley doesn't want to move to Taos. And what will we do, Lord? Show me the way. And then the Lord says, not only are you going to open a Sears store, Charlie, in Taos, but you're going to put it in Shirley's name. Do you have those stories, folks? That's a true story, by the way. Amen, brother. Listen, this is the type of relationship that God desires with us, that he builds a track record with us that represents how much we can trust in him, and it's a track record of faith on our part to turn to him. And that is the relationship that God desired with Adam, with Abraham, with Noah, with all of us today. He still desires the same thing, an intimate relationship that's building and growing. So he doesn't want us to be stagnant, folks, that again, our best memories, our best things that we can say about God were years ago with us. There was a time when God and I were close and he answered my prayers. Early on in our marriage, it was so wonderful how God was working. And if that is the way that we have to talk about our relationship with God, then we're missing the mark of the sweet fellowship that he desires and will provide for us if we seek that in God and turn our hearts to him. As a result of Jesus Christ going to the cross for us and paying the penalty of our sins, he has created the capacity for man to be reconciled with the Father. So that fellowship that was broken in the garden, Jesus Christ reconciled and healed on the cross. So now because of that, God's fellowship with man, what went from sort of an external relationship now to very internal. So because of the cross, now we can have fellowship with God in our own heart. We don't have to get to a temple or to a building. We don't have to get into a very specific position, physical position, to talk with God and have God hear us. We don't have to meditate upon particular prayers and repetitive prayers again and again and again, that maybe if we say the prayer 100 times, God will finally hear us, will finally break through. But the scripture tells us that when Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, the veil in the temple that separated worshippers of God from having direct entrance, a direct audience with God himself, that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. God ripped the veil when the cross had accomplished its purpose. When Jesus Christ had died upon that cross, he healed the enmity between man and God that began when Adam disobeyed God and broke fellowship. The fellowship was restored upon that cross. There is no veil. There is nothing that we have to do to break through to God. But the scripture says that we can actually run boldly before the throne of grace. Is that awesome or what? Is that awesome? Are you sleeping? That's pretty awesome news, I think. Jesus Christ broke the veil in half so we can go directly with God. You know, and I think about when I was one of the times in the Philippines teaching in some of the prisons there, and I talked to prisoners and led them to Christ. They accepted the Lord. They're in their jail cells. They're not getting out. A lot of those guys were there for life, never getting out. What hope was there for them in the grace that I was teaching them about was that the prison walls couldn't stop the love of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to wait for a Catholic priest to show up, maybe sometime and maybe never, so that he could break through the veil for them and he could reach God for them. But the fellowship that we see in the New Testament scripture is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross to make an entryway for us to be able to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The fellowship it speaks of in Acts 2:42 is a very intimate, close, day-to-day building and growing fellowship with God. Look at John chapter 14, verse 23. It's a great passage in the Bible where Jesus explains the type of fellowship that we can expect to have with God, what he desires for you, a very close fellowship. He's not a distant God. He's right there with us, and he cares about everything in our world. John chapter 14, 23, Jesus makes a promise. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my dad, my father, will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Is that beautiful? It's wonderful. Look at the promise. This is what the New Testament church fellowship looked like. It was dining and supping with Jesus Christ. They didn't put tradition and rules and regulations above sweet, intimate, personal, individual fellowship with God. He says, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him. And if he keeps my word, it's the example, it's the evidence that he truly loves me because we obey God. And if we do this, he says, me and my dad, we'll come to you and we'll make our home with you, a home in our hearts. They will live with us and abide with us and be in us and dwell with us. That's true fellowship. And churches that are made up of individuals that are not fellowshipping intimately with God are dead churches. Spiritual only and the external things. They sing the wonderful hymns and have the wonderful this and the wonderful that and great preachy sermons. But if there's no intimacy between the individual and God, it's just a dead church. It's a shell of what it could be, a shadow of what God desires for it. In Revelation chapter 3 in verse 20, we find that Jesus has a beautiful invitation again that totally is a billboard. It's an example of what kind of fellowship that he wants to have with us. Revelation 3:20. He makes an offer and he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him or I will sup with him. What is a more intimate type of fellowship than eating with someone? You know how that is. When you invite someone over to the house and you sit at the table and you share your food, that's a very intimate thing. It's not a distant type of fellowship, but a very close fellowship as we eat together and sharing bread and such together. Jesus Christ makes that type of a offer to everyone, and it is his desire to have that kind of fellowship with every believer, the type of fellowship that we saw in the early church. The Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. They went from house to house to house because there were no church buildings. That didn't come from nearly 500 years later. They met in houses and people's living rooms, and they fellowshiped, and they came and they broke bread. I remember when we were planting the Calvary Chapel in Nashville, I had a landscape company. I would work all day, and I work in right before it was time for me to get over there and teach the Bible study. We had it in a home, and we had families, and they had children. It was wonderful, and I would show up, and I'd be muddy from my feet to the, just mud everywhere, you know. And I would go into the bathroom real quick, wash up, change clothes, and they would have a pot of stew sitting there. And we'd all eat stew together, and it was just so wonderful because we loved each other because of our love in Christ. It was a type of fellowship that you just can't manufacture. You have it because you have the Spirit of God in you. And it draws you to want to know each other and to love each other and to sacrifice for each other. That's true fellowship, Jesus style. In John chapter 15, we see fellowship with God, New Testament style, is likened to a branch connected to a vine. In that it's a very natural thing. True fellowship is not something you have to really work at. It's something that is a natural progression. If we're really connected to Jesus Christ, if we're really hanging in there with him and clinging to him, his promises, his word, and his power, fellowship is a natural progression. That's just what happens. Just like a branch that is attached to a vine stays healthy and produces fruit. But what happens if you break the branch off from the vine? What kind of fruit will that have? It'll die. Whatever fruit's on that branch, what happens to that? It just shrivels up, right? Because it's nothing to nurture it. There's no strength in it. What we find in the New Testament, as we're looking at fellowship, New Testament style, is that all true fellowship, Christian fellowship, is based upon how close we are abiding or hanging in there with Jesus Christ. So if we find that we kind of have a hard heart about fellowshipping with believers, you don't really know if you want to go to church and hang out with guys, and if there's a, you know, if there's something that's taking place in the church, you know, hey, I went to church on Sunday, that's enough. I don't need to go and have the pies on pie night coming up the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. But I throw that in there. I can't wait for pie night. Amen. Well, what type of fellowship should we be having? You see, we see a real clear picture in the scripture. In John 15, 5, Jesus says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, what? You can't do anything without him. So you see, if you're trying to fellowship, and this happens in churches, and it's what causes a weak kind of a fellowshipping atmosphere within a church. When you have people in church, they're trying to fellowship, but they're not connected with Jesus. They're not serving Jesus himself, and they don't talk with Jesus. They don't pray with Jesus. They're not communing with him. It's just a dead fellowship. There's no life to it. There's no sustenance to it, and it can't be sustained. It's weak, and it provides no fruit in that type of fellowship. That's the kind of fellowship when people from a church come together and talk about carnal things. And you think, wait a minute, I thought we were Christians coming together. Somebody tells a filthy joke or something that's just not appropriate, something we would never speak to God in his presence, but that's carnal. It's carnality slipping into the church. And that happens when an individual is not fellowshipping with the vine. When the branch is broken off, it doesn't resemble anymore the life that's in the vine. You know what I'm talking about, because branches that are connected to the vine, they sort of have color to them and vibrance. But when they break off, they get ugly. They change colors in their appearance. And it's hard to recognize if that branch was actually at one point attached to that vine. And so as we're looking at what the early church really did, what was the calling card of the early church? Well, it was studying the Word of God, number one, according to Acts 2:42. Number two, they fellowship, but it was a very specific kind of fellowship. It was vertical and horizontal. First, vertical, between them and God, individually and corporately, congregationally. And as they were connected properly with the vine, then they were able to spread out horizontally, and now the branches are going everywhere and affecting everyone around them. But I just want to encourage you, I could not encourage you enough tonight. If your fellowship is not strong with Jesus Christ himself, all the other fellowship will not help you. It will not build you. It will not mature you. It will not encourage you. It's weak. Fellowship with men is weak. But fellowship with God is where all the strength is. And I want you to notice something about this. He says, he who abides in me bears much fruit. If you're making notes, the word abide, it literally means to dwell, to remain in a fixed state. Jesus says, he who remains fixed to me, abiding in me, dwelling in me, fixed to me, he'll bear much fruit. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, where are you personally with Jesus right now? I mean, are you really fixed to him? Or are you a branch that's laying close to the vine and no longer fixed? Or are you kind of cracked? And so you're not getting all that he has for you. I want you to notice something interesting about this. His picture, if we were to try to bring that into the here and now, it really is a picture of total life support. It's a life support system. You ever heard anybody say, well, Jesus is my crutch? Or somebody might say, well, Jesus is just his crutch. Or, you know, he's his helper. You ever hear that? He's my co-pilot. Jesus, if he's your co-pilot, you're in trouble. He needs to be your pilot. You need to be the co-pilot. This is an example in Scripture of full life support system, not a crutch, but full life support. What he's saying is that we eat, we live, we breathe, we walk. Our entire existence is wrapped around being attached to Jesus Christ himself. Our existence, the way that we think, the way that we treat others, the way that we operate in our life is all a response. It's all a natural progression of the branch staying attached to the vine. If you're in the hospital room and you've had some kind of an illness situation and you're relying on these pumps to breathe for you and to pump your blood through your body and things like that, it's a total life support system. And when somebody realizes that's the life support system, you see, and then somebody comes along and they start kind of walking around the plug for the life support system, people get a little bit nervous. You know, watch out. Now you might trip over that and unplug my life support system. But you see, what happens is in the life in which we live, there are a lot of things in this world that are kind of groping and floating around the cord of our life support system. Other religions would love to pull the plug on our life support system to Jesus Christ. Satan's greatest goal in your life is that he destroys you, doesn't interrupt you, destroys you. And how can he do that? By unplugging your life support system. By using different means to distract your mind from your faith, to weaken your faith and to weaken your vision in Christ. So, distractions to keep you out of the Word of God so that you're not getting the nutrition from God. You're not hearing from God through his Word. That's one thing that Satan uses to distract us from God. And if we get distracted from his Word, we become weak. And as we continue down that course, we wind up dying on the vine. And so I want to encourage you, recognize what he says. He needs to be our whole life support. So please, don't put your trust in the church. And don't put your trust in Christians. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He will never fail you. If you're weak, don't let the first thing you do is pick up the phone and call three people and tell them all your problems. First thing that we need to do is we need to look to Jesus Christ. Look to the real source, the real answer in our life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to take a test tonight, test your faith. When a problem does arise, what is the first thing that you do? I mean, do you immediately consider God's promises that he's sitting on the throne? Or is your first response to pick the phone up and call someone? Now, why would we go to, you know, the mechanic down the street when we have the Creator right in front of us? You know, think about that. The best that a human can do is put a patch on something. God can resolve it fully. He knows everything about you. And you see, the scripture says that we should take all of our prayers and supplications to the Lord, making known everything to him. Take it all to him. But one thing it doesn't say is it doesn't say make it known to all the church. It says to make known our prayers and requests to God himself, because he's the one that has the power to solve it. That was fellowship. Early church, New Testament style fellowship in the church. It started with fellowship with God, vertical fellowship, which led to the natural progression of fellowshipping with others that were connected to the vine. The reason why we want to be here with you tonight is because we're all attached to the same vine. We're branches of the same vine. We get our sustenance, we get our strength, All of that comes from Jesus Christ himself. In that, we have a commonality. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that word koinonia, fellowship, is the way that it is translated here in Acts 2, 42. But there's really no English equivalent for koinonia because it has too many shades in the Greek. And sorry to break this news to you, but the English language is one of the poorest languages in the world. I mean, think about it. We have the word love, right? We love hot dogs. I love my old boots. We love our dog. We love spaghetti. We love God. We love our wives. We love that chair. We have one word for love, folks. In the Greek, there are many words for love that express different shades and different colors and different types of love. And so even for us to try to wrap our minds around some of the Greek words, it's difficult for us. We've got to go a little deeper because our language is weak compared to other languages, especially the Greek language. So for your benefit, again, if you're making notes, I'm going to give you five different translations in the scripture here, five different usages of the word koinonia in the New Testament. It doesn't always mean the same thing. It means five different things. If you're making a list tonight, five different elements of the word koinonia in Scripture. Number one, it's fellowship. Number two, koinonia means communion. Number three, it means contribution. Contribution. Number four, distribution. And number five, sharing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It's interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about relationships, he uses this word koinonia and translated as the word communion. And it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" That word communion in this passage is literally koinonia. So one of the elements of true fellowship, true koinonia in the early church, was communion. What does light and darkness, how can it have communion together? How can it be in unity one with the other when there are such extremes? They can't. And so one of the things that we see is the unity of the early church was practiced, unifying the body. Communion, unity. I look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. That is so sad. I don't know whose phone that could be. Oh, it's Diane's. We needed Glenn here to say, turn off all your stuff. Way to go, Glenn. Huh? Romans chapter 15, verse 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. So in speaking about giving, Paul uses the word koinonia here, and it's translated contribution. Still the same Greek word, contribution. So koinonia, the true fellowship of the early churches, they contributed to one another. They supported missions. And so we see that again and again, especially the church at Thessalonica. They loved to support Paul's missionary activity, and they supported him, and it was a small group. But Paul makes mention they supported him more than all the other churches. So koinonia in Romans 15:26 is translated as contribution. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would turn there, chapter 9, verse 13. Again, Paul is talking about the ministry of giving, the ministry of giving. And he translates koinonia here as distribution or sharing. 2 Corinthians 9, 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And listen to this. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. The word sharing, distribution sharing, it's koinonia. So I'm just going to break this down very simply, and we'll end tonight. Fellowship in the early church consisted of five things. So as we're considering, how can we model the early church? How can we live a life that is an example of what Jesus Christ had in mind for the church? How can others see the relationship between the church and God as Jesus wants the world to see? You see, because we are the example for the whole world of what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like, what it can do in our lives, and the fruit of that to people that come in contact with Christians. So people should be looking at the fellowship that we have with Christ and want what we have. So I'll repeat one more time. The five elements of fellowship that should be alive and well in every believer's life. Number one, that personal, intimate, not distant, but intimate fellowship is number one. Koinonia, intimate fellowship. Number two, communion. We should seek to have unity in the body at every cost, because any discord between us in the body, it misrepresents God's desire for us. Because what it is it shows that we have a lack of forgiveness, a lack of grace, a lack of mercy, a lack of love. And so therefore, we misrepresent God. Number three, we should have a fellowship that contributes to one another's needs. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should come together for the purpose of stirring up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together as others do, even more so as you see the day approaching, the scripture says. So the purpose of us coming together is that we stir up love and good works. Those good works are contributing, whether it's a skill or a talent, if it's our time, if it's the harvest of our fields, it's contributing to one another's lives to build us up and strengthen us up. Number four, the fourth element of koinonia is distribution, that we as a fellowship, we distribute among those that are poor and in need. So we are in the distribution business as well. And the last thing, number five, is sharing, that we share what we have personally with friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers. We're people that share what we have because we recognize one thing: God owns everything that is ours. He owns our car. He owns our job. He owns our watch. He owns our calendar. Everything about our lives should be ran through that filter of what God wants for it and through our lives. With that, we're going to close tonight. That's the second segment of the early church. The first thing they did is they came together and they studied the Word of God. And it says that they steadfastly studied the apostles' doctrine, meaning that nothing would move them from that doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the central focus of a church service. And then secondly, they fellowshiped, which encompassed all these things we talked about tonight. And we'll come back next week and we'll look at the last two elements of the church in the time of Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word tonight. And I pray, Father God, that we would have the kind of fellowship that we saw in the early church. We'd have the kind of fellowship that, Father, that you had with Moses. We want that personal relationship. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to follow your example as you would get alone with just you and the Father and speak and pray and be encouraged up and have your pitcher filled again, that you could go out and pour yourself into others. Let the fellowship amongst us, the koinonia in this church, be known in this town and all the surrounding regions, that if you come through these doors, you're going to be loved. You're going to be well taken care of. You're going to be nurtured in the Word of God, trained and equipped for the work of the ministry. And we care for your glory, Lord Jesus. Let us accomplish your purposes amongst us. Give us by your Spirit true koinonia. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed? Amen. God be